We did have a reading this morning, but I don't see Jackie, so we'll go on. Okay, Jean. Ready?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to hear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine.
appreciate the flowers that were brought this year to put at the foot of the cross, and we've done that for 30-some years, and those of you may not know of that tradition, but some of you do, so we appreciate that very much. Anybody have a hard time sleeping last night? I was so tired, and I should have slept really good, but I don't know. I kept waking up. It's 2 o'clock, it's 3 o'clock, it's 4 o'clock. It's weird. And even Friday night, I had a hard time sleeping. And I think it's because I was thinking about when Christ was in the grave. I mean, I don't know. It means more to me as I get older than it did when I was younger. I mean, Christ died for us. If you find in the book of Mark, follow along with me if you would this morning. Mark chapter 15. And I just want to read this morning for this hour or this session. And then we'll go into some more. I read all the versions over and over this week, wondering which one I would look at. And I haven't looked at Mark chapter 15 and following for several years, probably 15 years. By the end of Mark, I looked at that back in 23 one time, but not the first part. Mark wrote the very first iteration of what happened that night. Around 55 AD, he wrote this. John will later write his around 90. We'll look at that later this morning. This is the story from his perspective. And there's multiple perspectives. This perspective is simply his with regard to what happened with Jesus the night in which he was betrayed, all the way to being fought before God, being on the cross. Prior to chapter 15, we find ourselves with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is betrayed. He prays. The apostles can't stay awake with him. And then the soldiers come. And after the soldiers come and drag him away, they in turn take him before Pilate. And that's where chapter 15 picks up. And we have to, it's easier to understand that Pilate is the governor of the area. He's the proconsul, the procurator, a lot of things they called him that. But he's the governor. And he is not the Herod, not the king, but he is the governor. He's over the whole area. He has the power to put someone to death. He has the power to, from Rome, to pay all the Roman soldiers. It is his world. In that world are the high priests. And of the high priests, there's two that really do rule the Jewish religious sect, Annas and Caiaphas. Annas is the father-in-law, and Caiaphas is the son-in-law, who is higher than the high priest as far as power goes. It's a very politically dark and messed up thing. Annas and Caiaphas are friends to some degree with Pilate. At the same time, they're supposed to hate them. And so there's this political intrigue going on behind all this. In the meantime, Jesus has been dragged around. He's been handled. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. The apostles have all scattered except for John at a distance and Peter around the fire. And Jesus has appeared before all of them several times. And now he finds himself before Pilate the last time. And that's Mark chapter 15. And it says, and straightway in the morning, he hadn't been to bed yet, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. I will try not to stop all the time while I'm reading this. The Jews wanted Jesus dead, but a good Jew can't kill another Jew. It's against Jewish law to kill another Jew. It's against Jewish law to kill anyone in this way. And so they would not walk into the patio of this Roman's house typically. They would not even have anything to do with them because they'd be unclean. Pilate or Annas and Caiaphas and all the high priests could not even go to the foyer because they would be unclean, had to be ceremonially cleansed in the temple. They had nothing to do with them. They looked at them with disdain and disgust. They talked badly about them, their children, and their families. Pilate had nothing to do with the Jews. He couldn't stand them. They were religious. They were petty in his mind. They were crazy, following this rule book called the Old Testament to them. And so there wasn't this closeness. There's nothing but animosity. But the Jews hated Pilate. And so early in the morning, the first thing they did was march Jesus to Pilate. All they wanted to do was kill Jesus. all they want to do is kill this guy because he was usurping authority, they thought, but actually he was God and the devil's involved. Verse 2 says, and Pilate asked, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered, saying unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. I don't know, it's fascinating to me. Sometimes the world really does get it. Sometimes we Christians think that the world is absolutely clueless about what we believe. And I don't think that's the case sometimes. I think the world understands a little bit of it. But even if they don't understand the spiritual aspects, they know humanity and our personalities, and they know how we feel and think. Envy is a terrible sin. It's one of the seven deadly sins. It's the 10th commandment that God gave the Israelites, the Hebrews. To want what someone else's, to desire so badly that we would do anything badly, to want someone else's stuff, even to want someone else's things, is envy. Now, don't think that's a good thing. To be ambitious is fine. To be someone who wants to go for things in life, that's great. But you don't want someone else's. What they have, they have. It's up to us to be happy for them and work harder for us, instead of feel sorry for us because we don't have what they have or what they have. It's interesting because Pilate, who didn't even believe in God, the Hebrew God or our God, recognized this sin in the Jewish religious leaders. And what a slap in the face to God. Not really, but it would appear, because they're the leaders of all this believing sect. And yet, they're so carnal. But I would hope we're not like that to the people who know that we're Christians, that we're on purpose for our lives. But the chief priest, verse 11, moved the people that he should release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, wilt thou ye then that I shall do unto them who ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him to be crucified. And there have been times I've gone into detail what that means. Just know that scourging is a form of death for most people. It's only used for insurrectionists and murderers, according to Rome. The Jews couldn't scourge someone. It's a whip with a cat of nine tails. And on it, through either dried blood or tied into it, are pieces of rock and or broken pottery. And they whip a person 40 times. And this isn't the kind of whip that just cuts you. The straps stay on your body as they whip around. And when you pull them off, it just tears you up. 40 of these lashes is essentially a death sentence because it gets through your internal organs. Jesus was scourged. He was beaten. He was tore up. The book of Isaiah says that there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Jesus was tore up. And I'm thinking, Pilate's probably thinking, if I scourge him, because sometimes you died, the last 40 was a death sentence. If I scourged him and they could see what he looked like, mangled and turned into hamburger and tortured, they'd let him go. But they didn't. What Jesus did for you and me was unbelievable. We can barely sit still. We could barely concentrate in church even. We could barely say no to things that we know we should say no to in life. We could barely say yes to things that we should say yes to in life. We as humans have the hardest time regulating and monitoring and controlling ourselves on the things that we know are right and wrong. How is it even humanly possible that an unbeliever can do that? That's why Jesus is going to say to them later, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have no clue. It's a nice way of saying it. But in this case, the chief priests knew exactly what they were doing. They were complicit to the end. That's why Jesus held them more accountable. But the Roman soldiers were just, it was their shift. To Pilate, he would just try to keep peace in the family, so to speak, because he didn't have to answer to Rome, because Antipas, his great uncle, would be upset with him. And yet they were all still accountable. They still didn't believe, and they still tortured Jesus, and Jesus still went through it. I can't imagine giving my son for people that hated him or me. I can't imagine giving my daughter for that. I can't even imagine while you're being spit on and your children are being beaten and tortured and your world's falling apart, you would die for those people. But isn't that exactly what Jesus did? We all get caught up in our lives, and we all get caught up into our phases of life and time and passages of life where the thing that we're doing is the most important thing in the universe. And it's not, but it sure feels like it is. This is the most important thing. He rose from the dead. Because if he didn't, we're all really stupid. We are fools. If he didn't rise from the dead, it's a lie. And we have been sold this product that never existed. If he didn't raise from the dead, we're still in our sin. We're goners. Now, my next message this morning at 10:30 will be a little bit lighter, perhaps. But this is for the crew that comes here all the time. Everything we have is because Jesus rose from the dead. He had to die first so that he could rise from the dead. Everything you have, the hope that lies within you, even if you're mostly dead as you walk. Everything you have, your future that's in front of you, has been given to you by virtue of a God who loves you to the point where you know there's more than this world only. What if this was it? I'm 62, that means I got 15, 20 years left. If this was it, I'd be all bummed out. Best years are behind. But I'm not, because this isn't it. My best years are way ahead. 100 years from now, I'm still smiling. 1,000 years from now, I'm still smiling. And so are you if you're believers. It's not contingent on how good I am because I stink. It's based on how good he is. And I trust in him. So they crucified him, verse 20. Verse 21 says, "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him back to the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." So prior to him being crucified, they tried to sedate him, basically. "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them that whatever man should take. It was about the third hour that they crucified him, 9 a.m. The crucifixion is horrible. Lay you on the ground, nail you through the wrists, nail you on your insteps of your feet. Then they set you up and they put you in a hole so that your feet are about this far off the ground. You're not raised and elevated like some of the pictures show. You're about like this whole platform to this. So that everybody's right there. Everybody. The soldiers, the fans, the people who come to see this execution executed. You're right there and it's very personal and it's humiliating. People go to the bathroom when they're on the cross. People suffer on the cross. It's humiliating. It was built to humiliate. It was built to make you less than human and others to marvel in what could be done to a human who was evil. Crucifixion was a Roman device for only murderers. Insurrectionists occasionally too. It was a horrible thing. He just endured the scourging. To where he could even, we're going to find out in John. John's rendition is going to show us how the cross was carried, but Mark didn't point that out, but John will. And how he, in all that, still was crucified. He was supposed to be there for days. Crucifixion lasted 2 to 3 days, and the way you died was suffocation, because you could no longer push your feet down to raise up your hands so you could get air in your lungs. And then it hurt so bad you had to go back down. And then you couldn't breathe, then you had to push up again. 2 to 3 days of this torture. Jesus was beaten so badly that he lasted 6 hours. So at 9 o'clock in the morning, they they crucified Jesus, one on one side, one on the other, which all the different gospels talk a little bit about. He refused the myrrh, or the myrrh and the mixed wine, because it was a sedative. Verse 25 says, in the third hour they crucified him, and the subscription he accused was written over him, the King of the Jews. When they crucified the two thieves, the one on the right hand, the one on the left hand, and the scripture was fulfilled which said that he was numbered with the transgressors, and they passed by, railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, let him save himself. He cannot save himself. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe him. And they were crucified with him, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. I mean, the picture is very clear. You have Jesus on the cross. It's horrific. And as he's standing there, he's barely clothed, just enough not to offend everyone. As his stomach is ripped up and his back's ripped up, his face and head's ripped up. And John will tell us how that happened later with the crown of thorns. And he's on it. And the two thieves beside him are cussing and railing and are mad. And the chief priest, the religious group, is standing out there yelling out, if you were God, you'd come down from the cross. You saved others, save yourself. And the Roman soldiers were thinking, this guy is whack. His own people had done this. And Jesus hasn't said a word. Hasn't said a word. After 9-inch nails, which of course the group named himself, got poked through his hands and feet. Still hasn't said a word. He did this for you. He did this for me. He suffered for us and never said a word. Verse 33 says, and it was about the sixth hour when it come that there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. We're talking noon until 3 p.m. on that Friday. And there was darkness for 3 hours. And the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of the men that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he called for Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar. Now this is hilarious to me. It makes me angry. It's agitating to me. Because he is there to be tortured for days so that people could marvel and mock and see the might of Rome with those who do bad. And now Jesus is speaking in the Hebrew tongue, in the Aramaic tongue, in the Greek tongue. He's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's a reason he said that. And when he starts talking about that, they want to give him some more sedative. Or they want to give him a sedative the second time they offer it to him. But they put a sponge, they would mix it with myrrh and some wine. It would act as a tranquilizer to some degree. And then they reach over the stick and put it in his mouth so he could bite on the sponge and suck on it. It would numb him. The other two have been doing that, but he didn't. But they only did that again when he cried this out, because he cries out to God. Because right before Jesus died, the second before Jesus died and knew he was going to give up the ghost, he took all the sin of mankind upon himself. And when that happened, the face of God for the first time of eternity past to that present time turned away from Jesus. Of being ridiculed, beaten, tortured, whipped, crucified, betrayed, abandoned, mocked. The hardest thing for Jesus was his God, his Father, turned his face away from him. That's where he cries this out. A terrible, heartfelt thing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of the men that stood by them when they heard it said, behold, he called for Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge with vinegar. Verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, was there for 6 hours. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And if Mrs. Coonrod was here, she'd be pointing her finger at me, saying amen, because that was her thing. In the temple, the Holy of Holies, I know I'm running over just a little, sorry. In the temple, there was a place, a big thick veil, tall veil, very thick, that separated the most Holy of Holies from the area that the other priests could come into. And when Jesus died, this veil was rent from top to bottom. Now that may not be a big deal, it's symbolic, it is a huge deal. Well, we also find out in the book of Acts chapter 2 that there were priests inside the temple. And those that were inside the temple were doing their functions and they saw the veil rip in half. And the book of Acts tells us that one of these priests became a great follower of Jesus, and many of the police of these priests believed and no longer returned to the temple but followed the apostles, which is neat because God does everything on purpose. This horrific event, this wonderful morning of sacrifice and resurrection, was for us. But man, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the kind words, not feeding the poor, all those are good. Nothing but his blood. Jesus had to die so that we could be cleansed. What a beautiful picture. And he cried with a loud voice and gave the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent. And when the centurion which stood over against him, a Roman soldier, when this Roman soldier who was right there watching him saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. This is a Roman heathen who believes in pagan gods. There was also women looking afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the less of Joseph and Salome, whom also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. You notice there's not many men there? It's all women. The apostles had fled. They were hiding out because the chief priests were looking for them to kill them. They weren't looking for the women to kill them, but you would think there'd be at least one of the apostles, but they didn't want to die. Jesus never condemned them for this. But by the crucifixion, both close, we find out later, and in a distance, is Mary and Mary and Mary and all the other followers, the female disciples. Tremendous act of courage. What would it have been like for them to see this event, this horrible event, real quickly? And now when the evening was come, because it was preparation, it is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor who also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly to Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he was already dead and called unto him the centurion. He asked him whether how long he had been dead. And when he knew it, there was a centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought forth fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which he had hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone into the door and the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. This is customary. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? When they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they had laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, and he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and they were amazed. Neither said any of them to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven demons. And he went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard he was alive and had seen it, had been seen of her, believed not. And after he appeared to another in the form of two of them as they walked, and he went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed him not, which had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'll go ahead and stop there because we're getting short on time. Jesus rose from the dead, and they couldn't even believe it. Jesus spoke for weeks, and even the last year of his three-year ministry, he preached how that he must die. Except the corn will we be planted in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He spoke over and over again. But they didn't get it until the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. A few months later, the Holy Spirit will come, and they'll understand it. We have the Holy Spirit. This is the day. Christmas is cool. Thanksgiving's really fun for me. Easter's the day. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sin, still sacrificing animals over and over and over. and that was never good enough. I know we're hungry. I know it's time. Without Christ, we got nothing. And with Christ, we have everything. Absolutely everything. We can complain and gripe and feel sorry for ourselves all we want. That's all right. But with Jesus in our heart, we win. We can't lose. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this morning and what you rose from the dead for us. You prophesied it. It was alluded to back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it played itself out, Lord, at this time. God, I know it's 2024, and we're so far removed from the reality of what it must have felt like. And yet, God, we sense it through the Spirit that's within us that you've given us when we've accepted you. Help us to do it right, Lord. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be appreciative, Lord, to the best of our ability. Forgive ourselves when we mess up, Lord. Lord, we know you forgive us, and let us ask of you too for fellowship. God, thank you for this life. Thank you for tolerating us and being patient. Help us to do the right things so we can honor you. And bless this day in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. You can be dismissed just to head on downstairs when we got some breakfast down there. Nah.